Or you can turn to Romans 8, and I'll read the verses, a couple verses again. Romans 8, verses 24 and 25, where the Apostle Paul writing says, "For we are saved by hope."
Yes.
Now remember, that does not mean I come up with hope and then God will save me.
Exactly.
The actual phrasing is, "For we have been or were saved in hope."
Yes.
And again, the saved is in the aorist, that's past tense, and also in the passive. So in other words, God saved me. What Paul's saying, God saved me and God gave me hope.
Yep.
That's what he's saying. God, in saving me, gave me hope. Hope is one of the things God gave me when he saved me.
Yes.
I could say it several different ways, but that's the gist of what Paul is saying. We are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? And let me put it this way. If I hope to get something, once I have it, I no longer have to hope for it. That's what he's saying. It's kind of that simple, but it's of a more profound subject.
Yeah.
Okay? And we are saved. We were saved. In other words, you see, even here, Paul's not saying, "I hope to be saved one day." He's not talking about, "I hope to get in one day. I hope to go to heaven one day." That's not what he's saying. Because he's actually saying, "I'm hoping for something I don't have yet, but I already have salvation."
Yeah.
For we are saved by hope.
Yes.
Okay? But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for it? But if we hope for that we see not. If we do, if you have true spiritual hope, then do we with patience wait for it. Now last week I spoke about what is hope. And there's a difference between human hope, the hope that is of the flesh, or hope in some mere earthy thing. There's a difference between that and hope in God and His promises. In other words, it's not that all men or maybe even most men are able to hope and then God uses that hope for us to hope in His promises. No, God has to give the hope to go along with the promises. This is spiritual hope. It's a hope that's ordained and given by God, not something worked up in man or not something in man that God uses. So we looked at that. What is spiritual hope? And this is my definition of it, but it is based upon the scripture. Hope is this. It is the confident expectation or anticipation. And that's a good word as well. Now that's the actual meaning just of the word hope. But spiritual hope is this. It is that confident expectation or anticipation of the promises of God. And I should add, the fulfillment of the promises of God revealed in Scripture.
Amen.
You see, spiritual hope is not there just so, well, I hope tomorrow God gives me this. Or I hope tomorrow I get a job if I need a job. Or I hope tomorrow I can pay that bill if I need to pay that bill. Because God nowhere tells me in this word that tomorrow I will pay your bills. Or tomorrow your bills will be paid. You see, hope is based upon a specific promise of God that this will take place in our future.
Yes.
You understand what I'm saying now? There's a lot of, I hope so-and-so is saved tomorrow.
Yep.
You know? That's not it. Because God doesn't tell me I'm going to save so-and-so tomorrow.
Exactly.
We know God will save His people from their sins. Therefore, Mason, I can hope in that.
Right.
But I cannot hope for any kind of certain particular individual. That's just an illustration. So it is that confident expectation or anticipation of the fulfillment of the promises of God revealed in the Scripture. Now, I've got to correct something before I go on any further. I mentioned last week, and what I said was true, but the passage I said it came from was not the passage it come from. And to me, truth matters enough that if I say this is the truth, I need to have the corresponding passage to go with that, not just some other passage because it's all of the Bible. If forever. That's what I'm talking about. I mentioned last week that the scripture says, for if we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. And I said that's in the same chapter as our text. I was wrong. Not about the truth of that, but about where the passage is. The passage I was thinking of is in Romans 8, and let me find it here. Verse 17 is where I was indicating it came from. It was not. It says, verse 17 of Romans 8 says, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be, may be also glorified together. My concern is not that what I said was wrong, but I got it from the wrong, I was giving it credit to the wrong passage. That passage doesn't say, if we suffer with him, we'll reign with him. Does it? No, it's not talking about that itself. But here's the passage I was talking about. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. Now notice, I know the hymn's there, but the hymn is fine because of the he of the last phrase. But here's what it says. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. So that's a promise from God that if I suffer, and the whole context, Mason, is suffering for his name's sake.
Yes.
Not just suffering the general everyday sufferings of humanity in this God-cursed world. But if we suffer for him, we're all going to also going to do what?
Reign.
So I want to point out, and it's that important, that it doesn't matter. If you got the truth, that's all well and good, but make sure of where your truth is coming from. Have the right passage.
Yeah.
Because men and women in this world are so prone to hate God's truth anyway, by nature, when we screw up, that just gives them an occasion to blaspheme the truth of God. And I don't want that. So that's the reason I am correcting that, not the truth. The truth is here. If we suffer, we'll reign. Now, I know there are those who mock that, or they say, well, that's just going to heaven. That's not reigning.
No.
Who and what is there going to be to reign over in the final state?
Exactly. Yeah. Exactly.
And remember, there are people, according to John in Revelation chapter 5, I believe it is. Maybe I should turn there and make sure. Let me do that. Let's do that. Well, I want this point to be clear from Scripture. Let's look Revelation chapter 5. And is it the sixth seal? Somebody help me and find where the six is at, where the seals are at. Or maybe it's chapter 4.
Verse 10.
Let me look. Okay. 10. Yeah, that's it. That's it, Joe. In Revelation chapter 5 and verse 10. And if you look at this, the context here, there are people that John sees here. And where are these people now?
Yeah.
They're in heaven.
Yeah.
Right? They're in heaven. Now, heaven now is going to be the same glory as the new heavens and new earth then. Okay, I mean, the glory is going to be the same.
Yes,
but look at what these people in heaven now, John seen by this revelation, look at what they said in verse 10. And has made us unto our gods, kings and priests. We believe that, don't we?
Yes, sir.
Even now.
Yes, sir.
And even now, we're kings and priests. But look at what these people who are already in heaven still expect. And we what? And we're reigning on the earth.
Exactly.
What it says, is it? And we did reign when we were on the earth.
No.
And we're reigning now in heaven. Is that what they said?
No.
It says, and we shall reign where? On the earth.
Amen.
Why do we have reason to hope for that? Because God promised it.
Amen.
Exactly.
And when people mock us because we preach it, that's on their backs.
Yeah.
Their blood is on their head. Saved or not, Joe, that's not the point. I'm not trying to prove whether they're saved or not. People who say there's not going to be a reign of Jesus Christ with his people on the earth are not telling the truth from the scriptures of God.
That's it.
Because God's promised it to be so. Now, the scripture, let me go on now. What I want to try to talk about now is not to try to answer or at least deal with the answer of what is hope. I want to try to define what it is to experience hope.
Yeah.
The scripture provides a few adjectives to describe the beauties of spiritual hope. Let me give you the four adjectives it uses. It puts it this way, that we have, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 16, we have a good hope through grace. You see that?
Yes, sir.
That we have a good hope through grace. What's the context there? The context there is election, regeneration by the Spirit, and conversion by the gospel. Is that not what's taught in that passage? But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through what? Sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. And sanctification of the Spirit must always come first before you will ever believe the truth. Whereunto, he said, he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember? Can you recall? And I'm not asking you, can you recall the date or the time of day? If you can, that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that, being able to remember the date or the time, Joe. But do you remember, can you recall the experience of those first workings of hope in your soul when God Almighty, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit of God, began to bring you to believe the truth and you found hope in that truth? You remember that? When you finally, there came a time when you said, you know what? God Almighty's got a people.
Yes, sir.
And it might just be that I are one.
Exactly.
You remember that? God Almighty chose to save a people, and a people will be saved. And you know what? I think maybe I am one.
Amen.
You remember that hope?
Yeah.
Now, let me stop for a moment and say this. You have to go through that experience.
Yes, sir.
Yeah. Or you're not saved yet.
Amen. That's true.
The problem, I think, is this. There are people out there who think they're saved, but they've never been set apart by the Spirit, made to believe the truth.
Yes.
And then been called unto it by what? By the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet they think they're saved, but they don't have any true what? They don't have a, let me use the right adjective, the contextual adjective. They don't have a good hope.
Exactly.
They have a false hope. They have an unreliable hope. They have a human hope. They have a religious hope, but they don't have a good hope, because a good hope comes how? Through what? Grace. So there even Paul again is saying, which comes first, grace or hope? Grace must come first. And not just that it was grace in election, yes, but God has to actually personally give you grace before you ever hope. Because we have a good hope through grace. So with a lot of people who have a hope of heaven, they have a hope that they'll get to God, they'll have a standing before God, but no one has a standing before God who has not experienced the grace of God in Christ Jesus. Now let me give you another illustration of this. I believe there are people in this world who have been given a good hope through grace, but they cannot feast upon that hope. They cannot taste that hope and take in that hope and rely upon that hope because they're thinking wrongly. Now let me try to illustrate that. What happened to the first group of people I talked about, the people who had a false hope, a religious hope, an unreliable hope? That was me.
Yeah.
I used to have that. And I always used to be unsure. And I always used to be Jay busy trying to do just a little more to prove to myself that maybe I really did have faith. And just always trying to work a little more until finally one day God Almighty Spirit set me apart and caused me to believe the truth. I heard the gospel, and then all of a sudden I knew what it was to have a good hope. And it was a good hope through grace, electing grace, sanctifying grace, grace that brings you to believe. I was in that first group, but I think there's a second group. There's a group of people who have been brought, I wasn't brought up under the truth. I was brought up under error. I was brought up under free willism, but there are people who are brought up under grace. And you've heard this pretty much all your life. And you know what? There are people, I believe, Mason, who being brought up under that, they know that's the truth. That's what the Bible says. And somewhere in life, God Almighty has set them apart by His Spirit and brought them to believe the truth, whereunto they've obtained unto the glory, been called unto the glory of Christ by the gospel, but yet they're not really sure when that took place. They rely, they wonder, well, but I've always believed this. But the point is, there had to come a time when not only you believed it, not only was it the academic truth, but it came to be the experiential truth.
Amen.
I began to, there was a time, and David, there was a time and there was a date when this began to happen in an individual soul. No matter on which side you are, whether you're under error to start with or whether you're under free grace to start with, there was a time and a date. But I'm not saying you got to remember the time and the date, but I'm saying, do you remember the experience? You remember that time when God Almighty convinced you, not only that is the truth, but it's laid hold of me. Now the problem is, when God does that, we need to rest our hope in the fact that God did that.
Amen.
And quit trying to wonder, well, but I believed it back then too. No, but you didn't. See, that's the thing I'm trying to say. You might have believed historical or doctrinal facts, but you didn't believe the truth. And there's a big difference. I believe it's a truth that we went to the moon.
Yeah.
Now, some of you may disagree. You may believe it's a big conspiracy theory. It doesn't matter. I believe we actually went to the moon. But you know what, Joe? I ain't never been to the moon. But using that, once God takes you to the moon,
You'll
know as to whether or not people have really been to the moon or not.
Exactly.
You may believe, well, salvation's by grace, but until God Almighty saves you by that grace, you have no idea what it's all about.
That's exactly it.
An illustration of this is the man in Corinth. I can't remember his name now. I can turn to 1 Corinthians 3 and get his name. Apollos, that's his name. We'll have to go there. You remember Apollos? It says he was a very eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures. But you know what? His belief was antiquated or antedated.
Yeah.
He was looking for the Messiah to yet what? Come. And what had happened? The Messiah had already come.
Yeah.
So the one he was looking forward to coming had already come, and he didn't know it. And it says that Priscilla and Aquila took him to themselves, and they explained unto him the way of God more perfectly. What I'm saying is, when you have hope in God, not when what you know about God.
Yeah.
Hope in the fact, find hope in, rest in that hope, feast upon that hope, relax in that hope, that he has done it for you, not about what you know. I know this to be a fact because there is at least one person here, maybe more, that thought they knew the truth for years. That loved this truth for years. But then all of a sudden came to the realization by God's grace, they didn't truly know it. They didn't truly love it. And they didn't truly believe it. But once God gave them grace, they truly love it. They truly believe it. They truly know it. And if you begin to hope in what was before that, your hope won't be stable. It won't be sturdy. But if you hope in what was real through the work of God's grace, then you'll find some assurance. Because it's not what you were taught as a little child. It's what God Almighty taught you when He showed you grace. You see, Apollos' thinking had to be changed. He knew the scripture. He looked for the Messiah to come. Mason, I have reason to believe he knew somewhat of who the Messiah was going to be, but he hadn't seen him when he came. He had missed it. And Priscilla and Aquila said, let me tell you, he's already showed up. And he believed that. And everything that was prior to that, you know what he needed to do? Forget it.
Yep.
Just forget it. And I'm saying that, I'm not asking you to remember the date and the time. I'm saying, do you remember the experience?
Exactly.
And if you have, You see, like I said, if God's ever taken you to the moon,
yeah,
you'll know what being to the moon is all about.
Exactly.
And if you haven't, I could sit up here and try to convince you of it all day long, and it just ain't going to work.
Right.
Because a good hope comes through grace. But it's not just grace as a doctrine.
No.
It's not just grace as the theory.
No.
It's not just grace as the theology. It's grace as the experience.
Right. Yeah.
Set apart by the Spirit, believing the truth, and being called by the gospel.
Amen.
That's what Paul says. The second adjective used to describe hope, and it's right in line with the first one, it is called, according to Peter, in 1 Peter 1, verse 3, it is, according to the KJV, it's a lively hope.
Yes.
The God hath begotten you again. And that's an amazing statement.
Yes, sir.
Because most people, now I don't have time to deal with all this. Let me just throw this out there and you can gnaw on that bone for a while. Begotten again. He's not talking about you was born one time in the flesh, now you can be born in the spirit. But the word begotten again is this. What? Birthed again. Why? You were already fathered by God before you were ever begotten again.
That's right.
Because our Lord did not say you must be born again. See, I'm not sorry. I was almost going to say I'm sorry. It's not. Our Lord did not say you must be born again. He didn't say that. He didn't say anageneo. He said geneo anothen or anothen geneo. Whichever, it doesn't matter. He didn't say born again. He said born from above.
Amen.
And it takes a birth from above before you ever be begotten unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
From the
Amen.
Dead. You see, before the gospel will ever be lively unto you, though lively it is. The problem's not the gospel, the problem's you and me.
Exactly. That's
but you have to be begotten, and this is the word, again.
Yes, sir.
You say there's two spiritual births? Yeah. There is the conception, and then their actual coming forth out of the womb of grace.
There you go.
And that's what we've taught all along, Mason.
Yeah.
That's what Earl Cochran has taught from the get-go in this place. But it's called a what? A living hope.
Amen.
According to Peter, 1 Peter 1 and verse 3, signifying this. This hope is vibrant. It's real. It's not just some theory.
Exactly.
He hath begotten you again unto a lively or living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You see, my hope is real.
Amen. That's it.
My hope is, I can't demand of God anything. Okay? It's not, Lord, I've done this, now you've got to fulfill that promise to me. But you know what it is? Lord, you promised this or that, and you've done this to me. Therefore, you owe it to your own word to make sure that's carried out.
Amen.
Right? Tim James said this one time, the veracity of faith, and we could say even hope, as I hope to show later, because there's a connection between
yes,
hope and faith and love.
Yeah.
I said it last, you don't have one without the other.
Exactly.
Anyway, Tim James says this, the veracity of faith. And I will say the veracity of hope doesn't fall on me. It falls on God.
That's right.
Because if I don't get what God promised to believers, then God is not true.
Exactly.
Right?
Yeah,
if I am a believer,
then
God has to give me all of it.
Yes, sir.
Or God is the one who lied. Do you understand that?
Exactly.
And that's why faith and hope and even love are so joined together. Because we're not just hoping in something that might come to pass. We believe in something that will come to pass and hope for it because God Almighty said it will.
Amen.
He promised it in His Word. So it's called a lively or a living hope. I am not saying hope enough to where you feel assured. I'm saying hope this. God promised it. It will come to pass. And somebody know, how do I know if I'm really one? Brethren, beloved, he said, brethren, knowing your election of God. Why? Because our gospel came to you, not in word only, but in power and in much assurance. Not assurance about yourself. I'm very unsure about myself. There are times when I wonder if I'm really supposed to be the one, even after 26, 27 years, if I'm supposed to be the one standing up here teaching you all. Because when I look at me, I know I'm not the person able to do this.
Exactly.
But knowing your election of God, why? Because our gospel came not to you in word only, but in power and in much assurance of what? Assurance of God's promises. Now, if you're not assured of God's promises, I can't help you.
Yeah.
And I don't say that to be mean. I can't help you. If you don't believe that what God promised, He's able to perform, I can't help you. I'm not going to try to convince you you have spiritual hope if you don't believe that what God's promised He's able to perform. But if you believe God's able, God is able to perform everything He's promised, then you have real, lively, living hope. Now, it's also called this. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 19, the Apostle Paul, I believe, writes that he calls it this, a better hope.
Yes.
Right? A better hope, which perfects where the law could not. Now, when Paul talks of better hope, he doesn't mean there's good, better, and best. Okay? That's the way we think of it, right?
Yeah, oh yeah.
Am I correct in my English, remembering my English? You have good, better, best, right? Well, Paul's not talking about, Paul's not trying to give us a lesson in proper Greek language or proper English language. He's saying there's two hopes, and one of them's not sufficient. That's a hope in the law. All other hope is heathen hope.
Yeah.
All other, the law gives, now I've got to say this wrong, the law demands something other than itself to hope in.
Yeah.
The law has a purpose. It comes alongside of hope, but not to, you don't hope in the law. The law is what causes you to realize I need something else to hope in besides it or myself.
Exactly. Yeah.
By the law is the knowledge of sin. And the law is good because God Almighty uses it to show us what we really are.
Amen.
And that's why Jesus Christ is called the better hope. Not that the law is okay, but He's better.
Exactly.
But that the law couldn't do what men thought it would do.
Exactly.
You see, the law's holy and just, and what else? It's good. Somebody says, don't preach the law. I don't preach the law as my message, but I must declare what the law says.
Yes, sir.
God says, love me with everything you are. You can't do it. And not until you realize you can't do it will you look for that better hope.
Exactly.
So it's a better hope. Number four, I've got to move along. Number four, let's put it this way. It is the blessed hope. According to Paul in Titus chapter 2, verse 13. A blessed hope. Speaking of what? Our Lord's glorious appearing. His return.
Yes.
Now, even if I die before that date, it's a date. Before that time happens, you know what? I still have what? Hope. Because Paul said concerning those that are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. The whole indication being that we as believers, what? Have hope.
Amen.
That whether we're dead or alive,
Amen.
We'll be with Him where He is.
Amen.
And we'll go on to reign with Him.
Exactly.
That's there as well. The whole point is this. Penny was talking to some, maybe more than one person the other day, but talk about, you know, and let me say this before I go into what else she said. And this will be a paraphrase. But she doesn't have, and I don't have a death wish. You as believers here, you don't have a death wish. I'm not looking forward to dying. And maybe you disagree with me, but I would rather our Lord come back right now before we even eat and me not have to go through that dying thing.
Exactly.
Some don't agree that some want to go in. That's fine, you want to go in the grave. That's fine. I'm not arguing that point. But the point is this. Although I don't want to experience the dying part, nevertheless, God Almighty's promised me that whether I'm alive or I'm asleep, I will be with Him if I'm in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Therefore, whether I'm alive or whether I die, there is hope in Christ. And as Penny was speaking and talking, she was basically saying, I just like to go on now. It don't matter which way. You know, if God killed me right now, before we eat, Joe, you can just take over. I don't care. If I fall dead of a heart attack, that's a glory.
Yes, sir.
That's not a bad thing. That's one of the only two ways we'll get there.
Yeah.
There's only two ways to get there, to die first or to be alive when He comes.
Yeah.
You got to go through one or the other.
Yeah.
And if I die, don't sorrow for me. And I don't know why in the world you would sorrow for yourself because you don't have me. But we do that, don't we?
Oh, yeah.
We sorrow for people who's gone on, even though, especially, and in particular, those in Christ, our sorrow is all based upon self and ego because they've gone on.
Yeah.
It's over with for them, right?
Yeah.
They've reached the goal.
Exactly.
Joe, I don't mean this flippantly. The touchdown's made.
That's it.
The game's over, yeah. You know? That's why he calls it a blessed hope. And there are people, when you talk about, I used to hear a man pray, oh, Lord, give us one more day. And I'm thinking, even back then, I thought, why?
Exactly.
You know?
Yep.
Why? Well, Lord, give me, I understand the human, I understand I want to wake up tomorrow when I'll go to sleep tonight. I understand that. But if God takes me on in my sleep, Mason, so be it.
Yeah.
But you know what? This world out there, even people who profess to believe in Christ, don't really look forward to death or the rapture. You know why? Because they don't truly have the blessed hope.
Exactly.
They really don't believe. Their hope is a human hope.
Yeah.
I hope that happens.
Yeah.
I have a hope that it will happen. And therein is the difference. See, hope is not some theological jargon akin to whistling in the dark. That's what most people's hope is.
Yeah.
You know what I mean by whistling in the dark. As a young child, when I would go by a graveyard, I was tied to a tombstone one time by my older uncle when I was a little fella. And I'm sure it scarred me for life. I didn't like graveyards. And I didn't whistle, but I was always making noise. You know? Did that matter? No, it made me feel better.
There you go.
But you understand what I'm saying? But that's most people's hope. It's like making noise when you go by the graveyard. It's like whistling in the dark. All you do when you whistle in the dark is let the enemy know where you are.
Exactly.
So keep quiet no matter how frightened you are. That's a funny, but it's still true. It's not whistling in the dark. This is not some theological jargon we're using just to try to give ourselves some hope, you know, some comfort. It's real, you know.
Sure.
Our Lord, for hundreds of years, it was prophesied he would come. And like we spoke, Joe, and you know, I believe some of those old Jews read the Old Testament. They just could not see. And it would be hard if you weren't on our side of it.
Yeah.
It spoke of the coming of the Messiah, and they couldn't distinguish, couldn't see that it was going to be two separate comings, you know. I couldn't see that he would come once and totally go away and then come back again. But you know what? After all those hundreds of years, he did finally come. And that's a historical fact. Jesus of Nazareth lived on this earth no matter what you think about him.
Amen.
It's history. It happened. And let me tell you, his second coming for both those who are dead in Christ and those who are alive, it will, bless God, happen one day. So this ain't just some theological jargon. It's not some mantra that we use for psychological ease or protection.
No.
You know, every time I think of the way I used to be in religion, I was this. I was Dorothy's first friend. You remember the Yellow Brick Road? The Scarecrow?
Yeah.
And I don't remember the exact scene, but a lot of things were going bad. And he was like, I do believe in ghosts. I do believe in ghosts. I do believe in ghosts. That's the way most people are about God. Oh, I do believe in God. I do believe in God. I do believe in God. No, I believe in God even in spite of myself.
Yeah.
I can't help but believe God.
Exactly.
That's the way it is. I don't believe a lot of things about me. There are many things about myself I'm not sure of, but there's one thing I'm sure of. What God has promised, he's able to perform.
Amen.
And I don't doubt that. I don't doubt. I doubt me. Sometimes I doubt whether I'm supposed to be a pastor. Sometimes I doubt whether I'm even one of the elect of God, but I know he has one.
Amen.
And I know he has them lock, stock, and barrel, and I know they will be with him where he is one day. All of them together. And I don't doubt that. You know what that proves to me? I am a believer after all.
Exactly.
You know? And let me show you some things here. Think about it. Hope is a part of God's calling by free and sovereign grace.
Yes.
I'm not going to the passages. I don't have time. Hope is objective. That is, hope is an established reality. Okay? That's found in Ephesians 1, in verse 18 and in Ephesians 4, verses 4 through 6. It is objective. In other words, it's a hope whether I hope in it or not.
Yeah.
Okay? In other words, it's true whether I believe it's true or not. It's going to happen whether I think it's going to happen or not. That is, it is objective. It's an established reality. But it's also subjective. Now that one I do want to read because I'm talking about experiencing hope. And I've read one of them, Romans 15, if you want to look at it. I've already read that one. For whatsoever, verse 4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and what? Comfort of the Scriptures. It's not about convincing yourself whether you believe or not. It's just, do you believe?
Yeah.
Do you believe that this book is true?
There you go.
Through comfort of the Scriptures, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might what? Have hope. Now there's hope whether I have it or not.
Yes, sir.
Jay, there's hope in God. Hope from God. He's the God of hope.
Yeah.
There's hope whether I have it or not. But we can also what? Have it. You see it? And also that verse, let me look, another verse, verse 13. Now look at it. Now the God of hope, that lets us know He's the source of this hope.
Yes, sir.
Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in what? Believing.
Amen.
In believing that ye may what? Now you wonder, how can I abound in hope? Believe God.
Amen.
But shouldn't I read my Bible more? No! Believe God more.
There you go.
And that's probably a poor way of putting it.
Yeah.
But that's the thing. You know, why should I? Should I confess my sins more? You probably haven't confessed them enough. That's probably true. Nor have I. But comfort comes from what? Believe. Joy and peace rather comes what? Believing.
Amen.
And it's good enough. Now the God of all, a God of hope, fill you with all joy and peace in believing that ye may abound in hope. How? Through the power of the Holy Ghost. It's not you trying to convince yourself whether these things are true or not. It's whether God Almighty is convincing you whether these things are true or not. That's what it's all about. And how do I know the difference? The difference is this. I believe these things in spite of myself. Even when a part of me says, that can't be true, there's a part of me says, yeah, that definitely is true. You see, the world wonders whether they believe or not. I know I believe. But I have to cry out, Lord, help my unbelief. You see? Help my unbelief. So it's objective and it's subjective. So it's not just an established reality, it's an experienced reality. Okay? It's hope is what we do. You see? That you might have hope. That's something we do. I hope in God. So let me put it this way. As I mentioned, hope is one of that great trilogy of God's gifts. Right? 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13. Now abideth these three. And remember what I told you about abideth. Abideth is not this. Abideth is this. Now abideth these, what? Faith, hope, and love. Now the Apostle Paul's clear, which is the greatest? Love. Why is it the greatest? Because it comes first. How, you know, why did he not say, by love is righteousness imputed? Why does he not say that? Because it's by believing that I know I really love it. But you can't. If you believe, there are a lot of people that believe the facts, but they don't love them.
Yeah.
You see, the apostles, when they talk about believing, when Christ talked about believing something, he don't mean just accepting the facts. I don't like it, but that's the way it is. It ain't that way. That's not what believing God is. Believing God is, that's the way it is, and I love it. Hmm? That's the way it is, and I love it. But let me show you the connection of these three things. Okay? I've got to hurry. It's almost chow time. Think of this. According to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3, hope waits with cheer while faith and works labor. Faith and love labor. Faith and love is what is active. And it goes out and it does. Faith and love goes out and does. And you know what hope does? It rests. It rests while faith and love is active. It is rest. Now it's doing something, but it's resting. According to 1 Thessalonians 5:8, hope guards the mind, while faith and love guard the heart. Remember the armor of God? Put on the whole armor of God. Now, let me read that one. 1 Thessalonians. Look at that. I mean, and I realize you could go. I don't want this to be a series. We could go into lengthy detail, but look at it. 1 Thessalonians 5:8. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of what? Faith and love. So faith and love is the breast. It's what protects me here. My feelings, my emotions. What, right? But look, and for an helmet, what's that? The mind, isn't it? That's something up here. What? The hope of salvation. No, we already got it. Yeah, but there's still more to come. Yes, because if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're what? All men most miserable. If this is all there is to it, it's been glorious. Don't get me wrong, but it ain't what has been cracked up to be in this book, is it?
Exactly. Yeah.
This book talks about it being a lot more to it than just this.
Yeah. Yes, sir.
And for an helmet, what? The hope of salvation. So again, I said, hope guards the mind, while faith and love guards the heart. Thirdly, 1 Peter 1:21-22. Our faith and hope are in God. But we love each other.
Yes, sir.
Now you go back and read that sometime. Now you think about this. I know, yes, we love. I know there's a degree to which we have faith in one another. We have to trust in one another, right? But that's a matter of convenience in living in this world.
Yeah.
Because you know what? You put all your faith in me, you will be sadly disappointed.
Yeah.
You understand what I'm saying? Well, let me say it again. Our faith and hope are in God. My hope's not in you. And my faith's not in you. And your hope's not in me. And your faith's not in me. But we love one another.
Yes, sir.
You see the difference there? But yet there's the connection of it there. Here's another one. Number four. Everybody probably knows this verse. Hebrews 11:1. But before I quote the first part of it, let me get hope finds body.
Yeah.
Reality.
Yeah.
Or meaning. Hope finds body, reality, or meaning by faith.
Yes.
You see, these people who say they have hope of this or hope of that, but they don't believe that God is able.
Yeah.
And that God, not just he's able, he has done some things already.
Yes.
You remember what I said last? Never does the scripture under the new covenant say, we have hope that our sins are gone.
Yeah.
You know, it never says that. You know why? Because they are gone. What a man has, why does he yet hope for it?
Exactly.
My sins are already gone. Because
yep.
The book says so.
Yep.
He purged them, then sat down at God's right hand. What's that mean? They're gone.
They're gone.
So again,
amen.
Hope finds body or reality or meaning in faith, because Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the substance. What is substance? It's body.
Yeah.
It's reality. It's meaning, right? Faith is the substance of what? Things hoped for. In other words, faith provides some meat that the teeth of hope can sink itself into.
Yeah.
God's promises in his word. Number four, hope is love's anticipation of God's doing. That's 1 Corinthians 13:7. Now, let me read that one. Now, look at it. Well, Paul said, remember, love is the greatest. And I do want to read that one. 1 Corinthians 13:7. This is love. Love does what? Bears all things. But what else does love do? It believes all things. But what else does love do? That next word. Hopeth all things. So you see the connection? A lot of people say, well, I believe, but I ain't got much hope. Well, something's wrong with your believing. You've got the wrong kind of believing. You're believing in the wrong time or the wrong person or the wrong thing. You see what I'm saying?
Exactly.
Because why? What does love do? Love. Did I turn? No, there it is. What does it do? Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. And love puts up with all things. And what is it? Endureth all things. Now, number six. Hope waits for what faith believes in. Galatians 5:5. So in other words, not only is hope a part of this great trilogy, But it's a part, being in this trilogy, it's what God works in us in his strict, sovereign, ordained, ordered purpose. That is, God gives us hope through believing his word, but he also works it within our souls. And the passages, Romans chapter 5. I'm trying to hurry through this. Romans 5. Look, therefore being justified by faith. Now some say, I thought you didn't believe that. No, I believe we're justified by faith, but not before God. We're justified before God by the blood of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Therefore be justified by faith. Here's the explanation. We have peace with God.
Yeah.
It does not say, therefore be justified by faith. God has peace with us. God has been at peace with us from all eternity.
Yeah.
He chose us in love.
That's right. Yeah.
He loved us with an everlasting love. God's never been at war with me. The problem is I have been at war with God.
Exactly.
And justification by faith is not for God's benefit. I said this before, but just now trying to explain it. Justification by faith is not for God's benefit. It's for my benefit.
Amen.
Good look, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God, but even then, it's how? Through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and what? And rejoice in hope of the glory of God.
Amen.
And not only that.
Yeah.
See, that's true too. We begin in hope. We are saved in hope. But it's not just, all right, I had hope back then. That's good enough. It's all over with, right? What I got to do now, Job's always look back to that hope I used to have.
Boy.
No, that ain't the way it works. Look, not only that, but we glory. Now, I know. You think, well, I don't. No, your flesh don't. But your faith in God does.
Yeah.
And we need to call things what they are. But we glory in what? Tribulation also. But is this just some... just some fatalistic, well, it's tribulation, it's ordained of God, and that's just the way it's got to be. Is that what it's all about? No. But not only so, but we glory in tribulation also knowing some things. What?
Yes.
Knowing that tribulation works what? Patience. And what does patience work? Experience. That means you learn some things, you know? And let me tell you something. While my zeal might have seemed to have waned, and at times seems to have waned, my hope seems to be getting more vibrant and stronger as time goes along. My zeal wanes from those beginning days when my hope seemed like a spark. But now my zeal seems like a spark, but my hope seems to be fanned, and the flame just burns. Because I've learned by experience, I can't trust in me. I got to trust in God. And even when I didn't trust in God, he brought me through every bit of it. Didn't he? That's what he's talking about. Knowing that tribulation works patience, and patience experience. And what's the experience give you? What's that next word? Hope. And what's hope do? It makes you not ashamed. Now, I'm not talking about not being ashamed of yourself. You're going to be ashamed of yourself. You might be ashamed of yourself five times over this very day before it's even out. I may be. It's not ashamed in God.
Exactly.
Because that's what Paul said. We're not ashamed of Christ. Yeah. He is our hope.
Amen.
He told Peter, or told Timothy, don't be ashamed of me. What does he say? Do not be ashamed of the testament of me, nor the testimony of our Lord.
Amen.
So hope, you see, is all based in Christ. Think of it. Christ is both the grounds.
Yeah.
That's the foundation.
Yep.
The foundation, the bedrock of it. Christ is both the grounds and the object of our hope.
Yes, sir.
That is, he is the ground of our hope as well as the element and sphere of our hope. Everything I hope for is all in Christ.
Amen.
It's in Christ. Now, if it's outside of Christ, I can wish for it, and I may or may not get it. But if it's in Christ, you will get it.
Amen.
You will get it.
Yes, sir.
If you need it,
yes, sir.
It's in Christ, you'll get it. That's just the way it is. Secondly, because of this hope, that is, I'm not ashamed of it, because we talk differently than other people.
Yeah.
Their hope's not in Christ. They have a hope because they think they've done something for Christ. My hope is in Christ.
Amen.
He's the sum and substance of it all. But not only that, we talk differently. Paul put it this way, because we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech.
Amen.
Talk about the difference, the glory of the law. It had a glory, but the glory of grace excels.
Yes, sir.
There's a glory in the law, but it's like down here. The glory of grace, Joe, I can't even reach it. It's up here. It's by reason of the glory that excelleth. So in other words, Paul says, because of this hope, we talk differently.
Yes,
we use great plainness. Why do you think, but you just give too much detail. If we just don't say certain things, it'll be okay. We could all get along, couldn't we?
Oh, yeah.
That's the whole problem. Because we have this hope, we have to use detailed language. And we define what we really believe. Because this book defines what we really believe. And not only are we not ashamed to talk differently, we're not ashamed to hold on to something different.
Yeah.
Paul in Hebrews 6, 9 through 20 says, we have fled for refuge to the hope set before us.
Amen.
And we lay hold of it. You see, the world's not going to flee to the gospel I'm preaching this morning.
Exactly.
But I can't help but flee. I can't help it.
Exactly.
I can't. There's times when I wanted to quit being this and doing this. I couldn't. There was times when I was ashamed of myself while I was doing this or being this. And not just a preacher, but a believer. But yet, Mason, I can't quit. I just couldn't quit. So we're not ashamed to lay hold of the hope set before us. But also the last thing about hope. Hope causes us to conduct ourselves differently. John says in 1 John 3, 1 through 3, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. Now think about that. What most people want, but I'm not purified. It didn't say you're purified. It said purifieth.
Yeah.
You're in a constant state of purifying.
Exactly.
You see that? Paul says, I have not arrived.
Yeah.
But I press forward. Yeah. And that's what John's saying. He didn't say every man that hath this hope half purified. No, purifieth. There's this constant need, not just a knowledge, Joe, is this need. I want to be more than what I am in the flesh. My flesh is corrupt and I don't want to be that. And I've constantly got to be engaged, battling against that flesh and trying at times to mortify my members which are in this body. But it's a matter of not, I'm pure. I've got, there are people who preach like that. Boy, I used to be a drunk. Well, let me tell y'all something. I still have trouble with it.
Yeah.
I've got to watch it. Boy, I used to be a fornicator. Now, they don't sit up and brag a whole lot about that. Well, sexual sin nowadays is bad. It's kind of worse than that and smoking. God help you if you smoke and you're a fornicator. I mean, you can go to a bar and drink, but don't go to a bar and smoke. I mean, just go figure. But you understand what I'm saying. Oh boy, I used to be this. Let me tell you something. If you had a problem with that back then, you still got a problem with it today.
You're right.
And all God's got to do is lift his little finger, just his little finger for just a moment, and he'll show you what you are in the flesh.
Yes, sir.
And he does that sometimes. He'll let you see what you still are in the flesh. But you what? If you have this hope, everybody's got this hope, purifieth himself. Keeps working at it, David. Keeps working at it. Keeps working at it. Keeps working at it. And you know what? That's just the way it is. That's what it is to experience true hope. Father, may we be able to have fellowship together in your truth. Bless those who can't stay with us. And Lord, may they have that sense of us and them and we together. But may it all be centered around you and the person of your Son. I ask it in Christ's name. Amen.